There's been a lot of discussion lately regarding the timing of the end of the world, regarding a certain year that's come into view, and there's some people who think, actually more than some, many people who think that you can't know the time of the end, that we really should not be looking into it, we should not be considering it. And they base this primarily on a verse like we find in Matthew 24 and in verse 36. And I'll just read this one verse. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And as it stands, if we just had this verse, if we were only looking at this one verse, we would conclude that, well, they're right. All these people who say, don't bother looking into the Bible for time past that fall in any particular year. Don't bother doing any of that and talking about 7,000 years from the flood, which will fall in the year 2011 A.D. Don't try to discover from the Word of God anything regarding the end, because when it says of that day and hour, it has to do with Judgment Day. It has to do with the last day, the end of the world. Of that day and hour knoweth no man, not the angels of heaven. So God is not revealing this to creatures. He's not revealing this to mankind or even to other created beings like the angels. We should not look into this question at all. We should just concentrate on other things the Bible has to say and forget about this whole idea of trying to ascertain from the Word of God when Christ will return. Just completely forget it. And they feel they have solid ground to stand on because it says it right here. Of that day and hour knoweth no man. And you know, the problem is, though, that a child of God, someone whom God is dealing with, reads everything the Bible has to say concerning a subject. And when things begin to conflict, when other statements, other verses in the Bible don't harmonize with what this particular verse is saying, then believers begin to wonder and they begin to question. Now what I mean is that let's look at some of these verses. Let's go back to Amos chapter 3. And in verse 7 of Amos 3, God makes a statement as he's moving the prophet Amos to write these words. And he says, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret to his servants, the prophets. And as we look at history, as we look at what the Bible says, at what the Bible has recorded in many different ages and many different times, we find that God destroyed the world with a flood in the days of Noah. But before he destroyed the world, he told Noah, actually 120 years before, that the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually, and he was going to destroy the world. And he gave Noah time to build the ark. So Noah had information of a certain day that was coming more than anyone else upon the earth. And then before God actually did destroy the world, he came to Noah again when there were yet 7 days and informed Noah exactly how much longer he had to get all the animals into the ark and get his family into the ark. before the floodwaters would be let loose, and the world would be destroyed. Noah knew the very day that God was going to destroy the world with a flood. And that's in keeping with this verse, Amos 3:7. That the Lord will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret to his servants, the prophets. Well, then, a little later on, God was going to destroy his cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, and cities about them. And we read in Genesis chapter 18 that he came to Abraham again in the form of three angels, and they were actually God. They were actually the Lord, and in reading the context, we would see that. And we read in Genesis 18, verse 16, "And the men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do?" And then he goes on to tell Abraham he is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because he's going to visit them. He has heard of the evil that they're doing. He has seen the evil. All things are naked and open unto God. He's fully aware of the wickedness in Sodom. And before he actually destroys the city, he reveals it to Abraham. And Abraham then begins to intercede for Lot and to pray to God that God might not destroy the city if righteous were within it. Then God, in the form of two of the angels, goes into Sodom. And look what happens over in Genesis 19. We read in verse 15, "And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men," and that's God, "laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city." Before the fire and brimstone fell, God visited Sodom. He found his people. He found his people, Lot and his family, who were typifying the elect. He informed them of an approaching judgment, and they didn't have much time at all. They didn't have much time, and Lot did linger. He went to his sons-in-laws to try and let them know the city would be destroyed, but they only mocked at him. And because he had family, he had loved ones in the city, he hesitated to actually flee the city at God's command and flee to the mountain. He was lingering, but God, being merciful, took him by the hand. And the hand represents the will of man. And God moved him out of the city. And so Lot had forewarning. He was rescued. He was delivered. He escaped the judgment because God fulfilled the biblical principle that he will do nothing but he reveal his secret to his servants, the prophets. And again, with the flood, with Sodom and Gomorrah, We find that principle in view, and we also find in the New Testament that again and again God refers to the flood, and he refers to Sodom and Gomorrah when discussing the end of the world. In the context of the end time statements of Christ, the end time scriptures in the New Testament, there are references made to the days of Noah and the days of Lot, and so there's a tie-in that God connects these two with our present time of being in the last days and this time of great tribulation. But let's also go to Ecclesiastes, and Ecclesiastes makes a statement that we need to look at because it fits right in with Amos 3:7. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, and in verse 5, whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. A wise man's heart. Now, who is a wise man? Is this someone who's going to Harvard? Someone who has graduated from Yale? Someone who is working at NASA and has a very high intellect and has many PhDs. No, that's not a wise man according to God. By God's definition, a wise man is someone who has the Spirit of Christ, who he himself is wisdom. If you have Christ within you, since he is wisdom, you possess wisdom. And you're wise. If you do not have Christ, who is wisdom, then you lack wisdom and you're a fool. And that's how God makes the distinction between the wise and the foolish. That's the five wise virgins or the five foolish virgins. Some had oil, some had no oil. If you have the Holy Spirit, you are one of God's elect and God counts you as being wise. Well, God's people, the wise, will discern time and judgment. Time and judgment. And judgment is a word that refers to the Word of God. So when we look into the Word of God, if it's God's goodwill, if it's according to His plan, He can inform His people of things concerning time and judgment, just like he told Noah, and he told Abraham, and he told Lot of things to come, and then they happened. They did occur, and they were forewarned of these things. So God will do nothing except he informs his people of what he is about to do. And we also find in Daniel chapter 12 how this fits in with our present time, as God had said in Daniel 12 and in verse 4, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. And we know that this is speaking of the information concerning the Great Tribulation, the end of the world. God sealed it up. He filled up the well, in other words. That's a good way of looking at it. See, the gospel is like water, and you have one of those old-fashioned wells. Today we just have sinks, and you turn it on and off. But in the olden days, they had to go out back to the well that had a rope and a bucket, and you lowered it down into the well, and you fill your bucket with water, and you pull it up, and then you carry the water into the house. Well, God speaks of the well of salvation in Isaiah 12, and His Word is like water. Well, so try to view it this way. God sealed up the Word. It's like you have a well with water, and this happened in the Bible, that some Philistines didn't like Isaac, Abraham's son, having this well in a certain location, so they filled it with dirt. They just filled it up and threw rocks and dirt in it, and so you would have never known there was any water in that well. A traveler traveling by in a dry and thirsty land, he would have come to the well. It would have looked like any other well. He would have seen the bucket and the rope, and yet it would have pulled up a bucket of dirt. And you would make a conclusion if you were that kind of if you were traveling and you didn't know the area, and you would say, there's no water down there. There's no water. You might even get down there and dig a couple feet, but they filled it so much with dirt, you just couldn't get to the water. And that's what God is saying about His Word. He sealed it up. He sealed it up. He hid the information. It was always there, just like the water is actually still in the well. It's just a little further down. And the information about the end has always been in the Bible. We're not getting anything new. We're not getting any further revelation of God. But now the time is right because the Word was sealed till the time of the end. And once we reach the time of the end, now it's time for God to dig out the well. He just gets all the dirt out of the well, and lo and behold, it's full of water. It's full of water. And now when God's people come to the Bible and they're reading Daniel, they're reading Revelation, they're reading these passages, they begin to understand. Everything begins to fit together. They're beginning to gain wisdom. Knowledge is increasing concerning the end time events that God had written about, because we're at that time in history. Look a little further down in Daniel 12 to verse 9. And he said, "Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." Remember that principle in Ecclesiastes that said that the wise in heart, he will discern both time and judgment. And now we're at the time of the end where God is going to make the wise to understand. We're going to understand things relating to the time of Christ's coming and of the end of the world. Let's go to Genesis 45. And remember, we looked at this a while back, but this has significance, and we have to look at it spiritually. We have to look at the spiritual meaning, but remember, we're never to think that because we're coming to a truth by looking at a deeper gospel meaning or spiritual meaning, that truth is somehow lesser than a plain statement of Scripture. Keep in mind that sometimes God makes plain statements and they're misunderstood, and people just, they go astray. They go astray. They're totally off track. But when we come to a spiritual truth, we know if it harmonizes with everything else in the Bible, that we have solid biblical confirmation that this is God's word, and this is what he is telling us. Now, in Genesis 45, we have Joseph, who has brought his family, or he's been feeding his family, as they have made some trips to Egypt during the seven-year famine, during that time in history that historically was an awful famine across all lands of that day. And in the book of Acts, in chapter 7, God identifies that seven-year famine with great tribulation. He calls it great affliction in Acts 7. And it's the same two words we have in Matthew 24, the megas thalipsis, the great tribulation, that is only mentioned four times in the New Testament. So in doing that, in using those two words in Acts 7, in linking it to this seven-year famine, God is connecting this time in history as a picture or a type of the great tribulation we're now living in. And Joseph is a type of Christ who has been found in Egypt, and he has hidden himself, which reminds us that God has sealed up the word. He's hidden the word to a proper point in his timeline. And now Joseph is going to reveal himself. And so we find in Genesis 45, let me just read in verse 1, "Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all of them that stood by him, and he cried, 'Cause every man to go out from me.' And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren." Now that relates to Daniel 12, spiritually, when God will unseal the information, the wise will understand. And now Joseph, a picture of Christ, is going to tell his brethren who are coming from Canaan, the land of Canaan represented the church. They've been there for the first 2 years of the famine, just as many of us were in the churches and congregations for the first part of this great tribulation. And now he's going to tell them that they have to come out of Canaan. They must leave the land of Canaan and come into Egypt because the famine is very grievous. And it's only been underway for 2 years. You have 5 more years to go. And that's what he says in verse 6. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. So he has broken up the 7-year famine into two parts. 2 years and 5 years. 2 years in Canaan, 5 years, the greater length of time in the land of Egypt. Just as our time of great tribulation is broken up into two parts. 2,300 days when God is judging the churches and there's no salvation taking place anywhere in the world. And the longer period of time, 17 years, when he's pouring out the latter rain and he's saving a great multitude in the world. Well, the point of coming here is we might miss this, but keep in mind, Joseph is revealing to his brethren the beginning point of the famine and the ending point of the famine. He's telling them it began 2 years ago, which would have been the year 1879 BC. It'll continue 5 more years to 1872 BC, and then the famine will be over. It's a 7-year famine. Well, see, in looking at this, and we have all kinds of biblical validation for doing this, we can see that God is teaching us, he will inform us, his people, of the duration of the Great Tribulation. He's going to let us know when it began, and just so happens that many believers think we have a good insight into that, 1988, and he's going to let us know when it ends. And it just so happens that we think that it'll be a 23-year duration, which will conclude in the year 2011, and at that time it'll be exactly 7,000 years from the flood, and other time paths come into play, and so the Great Tribulation will be finished in the year 2011. But if we know when the Great Tribulation is going to be over, if we know when it's going to be finished, what else do we know? We know the end of the world. We know the end of the world because there is no other stage of history. There's nothing coming after this. This is the last event in God's salvation program. There's nothing following. And so God is letting us know here in Genesis, in this historical parable, what he has told us elsewhere. The Lord God will do nothing except he revealeth his secret to his servants, the prophets, that there will come a time when the wise will discern time and judgment, and we will have information concerning the end of the world. And so as we look at all these statements, and there's a lot more, in the light of Matthew 24, verse 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. We wonder, how can this be referring to the time of the end? It just doesn't seem to fit with how God has worked in the past, with how he has dealt with his people in time past. He's always told them, it seems, concerning judgment to come. And now, when we get to the greatest of all judgments, the end of the world, the time when all mankind will stand before him, he's going to keep back the information. He's not going to reveal to us. It just doesn't sit right. Well, let's go over to Mark 13, and we find a parallel verse to Matthew 24. In verse 32 of Mark chapter 13, And it says there, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Does anyone here see any problem with that statement? Anyone here see a problem with that statement? If you're a Jehovah's Witness, you don't have a problem with that statement. If you're a Muslim who doesn't think that Jesus is God, you don't have a problem with that statement. If you're a Unitarian, you don't have a problem with that statement. But if you're a Bible-believing Christian who knows that the Bible absolutely declares that Jesus is Emmanuel, He is God with us, He is God in the flesh, He is the Almighty, everlasting, eternal God, then you have a problem. Then it just doesn't fit. It doesn't immediately. It's like you're stunned. It's a shock to read that no man knows the day or hour. Okay, we know men are ignorant about many things. No, nor angels. Well, they're created beings also. No problem. Nor the Son. Neither the Son. God, who possesses all might, who is omnipresent, who's omnipotent, this God of the Bible, who is from everlasting, he tells us, to everlasting. Is this speaking about Jesus, who said, I am, let's go there. I don't want to mess it up. In Revelation 1, in verse 8, Jesus makes this statement of himself. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. He is the ending himself, he says. I am the beginning. I am the ending. And we're to think that he doesn't know the time of the end, that he somehow lacks knowledge. It's basically like saying, well, God is all powerful, but there's just one thing he can't do as far as displaying his strength. Or God is everywhere present, except in that one little spot of the world over there. Or God is all knowing. He knows everything from eternity past. He knows everything about every person or everything he's ever created. He possesses every bit of all information. And it also goes into eternity future where he knows all that as well, but he lacks this one piece of information. Jesus doesn't know the time of the end. You see the problem? You see the problem? Now, it's not even getting into the area. We're not even discussing that Jesus is the Savior who has elected a people to himself. He has chosen each and every one he intends to save, and he knows when he's going to save them, and he knows the last one he's going to save. And immediately upon the salvation of that last soul comes the end. And you see, when anyone begins to take away and demean and lessen the deity of Christ, they get into a very dangerous area with the Bible, and they begin to tamper with things that they cannot tamper with. So we can make this statement. We can say absolutely, dogmatically, or however else you want to put it, we can say with full confidence, without any question, that when it says no man knoweth the day or hour, it's not referring to time. It's not referring to time. There is no way possible time is in view, because Jesus knows the time. He knows, as we read in Acts 15, in verse 18, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. He declared the end from the beginning, as a matter of fact, according to Isaiah 46. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Jesus knows the time. It has nothing to do with time. Now, we we have another problem. Well, what is it talking about when it says, no man knoweth the day or hour, nor the angels, neither the Son? And when we check out this word know, it can give the idea of something that has not yet been seen or experienced. No man has seen Judgment Day. No man has seen Judgment Day. No angel, not Satan, nor any of the fallen angels have been judged. They haven't experienced that yet. They haven't seen God on the throne. Neither the Son. At the time that Christ was making the statement, he had not yet begun to undergo the wrath of God equivalent to an eternal damnation for all those he came to save. Now, shortly thereafter, he would begin to experience in the Garden of Gethsemane, but at that time, when it was being written, he had not known. Now, he had full knowledge. He knew that he must suffer these things. He told the apostles beforehand he was going to die. He had full knowledge of what it entailed. And the Father knew. The Father knew the cup he was going to pour out. But Jesus was the one who actually would actually have to experience the terrible wrath of God that shook him to his very being when he was in the garden. As he's going to the Father three times, may this cup pass from me. He's terribly shaken with the actual going through and enduring the suffering that he must suffer for the ones he came to save. But it has nothing to do with intellectual knowledge or we're not being able to understand or discern time. It has nothing to do with that. For instance, let's go to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5. And we read in verse 7, and this is speaking of Jesus, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard, and that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Jesus learned something, because it's one thing to have foreknowledge and to know everything that's going to come to pass. But there had to be a particular time in history when, in the fullness of time, he entered into the human race. He became a man, and also a time when he was bearing the sins of his people, and a certain point in time when God would cause him to drink of that cup, and he must suffer and die for sin. He must pay the penalty for sin, which is an eternity in hell. And he didn't do that from all eternity. He did that in the space of entering into the garden until he said, it is finished, on the cross. That's when he made the payment for sins. Well, anyway, we can know from the Bible that when Matthew 24, verse 36 says, of that day and hour knoweth no man, that it has nothing to do with the time of the end. It has nothing to do with arriving at a certain date, and so it does not eliminate the possibility that believers cannot know that we're getting very close to the end. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Father, we do thank you that you are a God who doesn't let us walk in darkness, that you do shed light, you give your people light, and when you do lighten our path, then we are able to see clearly the way in which we should go. And Father, we thank you for the advance warning. We thank you that you have shown compassion and concern for us and for others in letting us know of things to come. And Father, we pray that we would not waste, we would not just abuse this privilege of knowing that there is an end and that the end is fast approaching. We ask that you would move in us to will and to do of your good pleasure, that with increased knowledge comes increased sorrow and responsibility. We are saddened to know that very soon that those that are in our families and our friends and even those that we know, that they may be standing before you for judgment. And Father, we pray that you would move in us to begin getting the gospel out. Here we're coming to the end of another year, and all of us, I'm sure, as we look back on this year, can see much wasted effort, much wasted time, much wasted money, and all these things could have been used for the glory of God. They could have been used for the furthering of the gospel. And Father, we pray that you will convince us and that you will help us to more and more, as this day is approaching, to live unto your glory, to live not selfishly, but for Christ. We pray, Father, also you would be with us throughout this day as we're going to have lunch, and may our fellowship be around your word. And we ask that all things we say or do be faithful to thy word. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.